Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And we'll note first from the mind of Christ this morning, Hebrews chapter 10. In preparation, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer so that you might utilize the time to use the privacy of the priesthood for a rebound if necessary and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for concentration upon our study this morning. Concentration requires no talking or unnecessary movement during the teaching of the Word of God. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to You for this opportunity to pursue truth, the opportunity to utilize assets that You've given us through imputation at the moment of our salvation. And with these divine operating assets, we are enabled to understand Your infinite truth, to make it a part of our inventory of ideas, and thus prepare us for decision-making from a position of strength. And from that place of power, we're able to discern the exigencies of our life, to make decisions, and therefore move forward according to Your plan, and therefore have victory in this invisible war. Motivate and encourage us by these things as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Before we begin, I need to make an announcement that next Sunday, second session, we will have a congregational meeting. The purpose of that meeting will be to present to this congregation details regarding the construction of a church at 1821 South River Road. You will be given the opportunity to vote up or down on that proposal. And if it passes, we will begin the process of going through the preliminary steps that are required before groundbreaking can occur, which is projected by Richard Hayes as about November of this year. And of course, you have the opportunity to vote it down, and should you do that, then we'll move forward with other objectives. That, by the way, is second session next Sunday. Now, in our study, we have been noting the concept of blessing, and blessings flow to us on a grace basis, and we've been emphasizing how the target for these blessings is your imputed righteousness. Now, these are the kinds of things that are discussed in quite a bit of detail in Romans. It boggles my mind personally, and possibly it does yours, to grasp the idea that at the moment of salvation, one of the things that we receive from God through imputation is His perfect righteousness. And therefore, we have the righteousness of God. And when we are blessed by Him, it is His righteousness that He blesses. How we qualify for such a staggering possession is by the fact that we have believed in Christ and we have understood the gospel. We know who He was and what He did. We understand the purpose of it was to save us from the eternal damnation of the lake of fire and at the same time deliver us into eternal life. All of these things clearly understood. We believe it without any works at all on our part, simply a volitional decision to say, yes, I believe that. And all of a sudden, these things become ours. And the one that we're emphasizing is the imputation of divine righteousness. Paul discusses this in detail in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. And we'll note some verses along the way this morning to seek to amplify that. Now, imputed righteousness and the grace pipeline, therefore, become an issue for us, for the justice of God must bless divine righteousness, and whatever righteousness demands, justice must execute. And therefore, when we believe in Christ, we become members of the royal family of God. It is therefore a family affair. You can derive a great deal of encouragement by the fact that the Bible structures the relationship between God and the believer as if it were a family. We refer to the first person of the Trinity as Father, the second person as the Son, and the third as the Holy Spirit. And in human families, there are fathers and mothers, and there are sons and daughters. And when you have a mother and a father, they will always be your mother and father. Now, you may not like them. At some point, maybe at age 2 up to age 13, you hope they die. But then after time passes, you realize they have a little more wisdom than rocks, then you begin to realize that they actually love you and have been caring for you all along, even during the period of your sedition. And these kinds of things dawn on you over time, but no matter what you think about your parents, they will always be your mother and father. And until the day you die, they will be that. They will be that for all eternity. And thus it teaches the principle that God the Father is always the Father once you believe in Christ. And He therefore provides for you as your earthly Father does. And His provisions are directed toward your imputed righteousness. Righteousness demands that justice take care of the family. And it is done through a grace pipeline that is targeted to your imputed righteousness. And therefore, it doesn't matter what you do. People think that somehow they can receive great things from God if they struggle a lot, if they're victims, if they are sad, if they have all kinds of troubles in their life, that suffering is what does it. Others believe that prosperity is what does it. If I'm having a good day, then I must be okay. The issue is that it's all grace. And grace says there's no charge for it, which means you don't work for it. So therefore, there is a protective capsule around this grace pipeline. And it doesn't allow any human viewpoint intrusions. In other words, God is going to supply you your basic needs at least, no matter what the circumstances are in your life or how you seek to impress God and therefore earn all of these things. Food, clothing, and shelter are guaranteed. Now, there's some positives over here. Christian service is certainly something that each of us should be involved in as the Holy Spirit would lead us. But that in no way guarantees the continuation of this flow of logistics. It doesn't in any way suggest that it's going to amplify it. There is prayer. Prayer is a very legitimate vehicle to use in the invisible war, but it's not a problem-solving device. And it certainly doesn't contribute to the flow of your logistics. Witnessing is something that each of us should do as the Holy Spirit gives us opportunity. But you can witness to one person or a million. It doesn't contribute to the flow of logistics. The same may be said of morality. In fact, the unbeliever is to be moral, and so it's no great thing for the Christian to be moral. The issue for the Christian is to have integrity, and that is biblical integrity based on the Word of God in your soul instructing you as to your decision-making through the day. In other words, you think on a divine level, you disregard human viewpoint, you move forward with truth regardless of what other people think or how they interpret your rationales. You function on a higher plane, and that is biblical integrity, and it supersedes human morality. Not to in any way discourage you from being moral. The issue is that all are moral, believer and unbeliever alike. Only the believer can have Christian integrity. Now, over here on this side, we have a lot of things, some of which can be legitimate and some of which cannot. Emotionalism is a response to truth, but if you are an emotional person, it doesn't contribute to your logistical supply. Sincerity, it's hard for me even to define that. I even look it up in the dictionary, and I don't even know what sincere means. Are you a sincere person? If you are sincere, it implies that you really mean what you say. Well, really. Then there's the personality. There are varied personalities. This room's filled with them. There are people who are very gregarious, people who are very stoic, people who are laid back, people who are energetic, people who like this, people who like that. What do you like? It's based on your personality. Are you a NASCAR fan or you go to opera? So it varies with personality. And whatever your personality is, if you're a person who's well-liked because you're happy, just a bowl of punch, it doesn't contribute to your logistics. How about talent? We have talent here. We've had flutist, and we've had an organist, and we've had a leader. Now, they have the courage to come up here and do these things. The rest of you talented people shrink back and become very stoic and say, oh, I can't perform in front of groups. That's okay. No guns to anybody's head, but you still have talent. It's just suppressed. And here's my point. If you have talent to come up here and sing like birds and play instruments and dance and do jigs, whatever it is you could do but won't, it doesn't detract from the fact you're still going to get your logistics. Sacrifice. What are you going to sacrifice? What have you got that you think is going to impress God if you sacrifice it? God owns it all. Whatever you think you've got that you could give up that would impress God, remember this, He owned it first. So that's not going to increase anything. Tongues, which is it's the emotional epilepsy is what tongues is. And it's where people actually lose control of their epiglottis and they gurgle with a huge infusion of emotionalism. It means nothing. It's at least demon influence, if not demon possession. And therefore, this, if anything, would detract from your logistics, which there is nothing, it would be tongues. Christian activism. That's crusader arrogance, where you go out and parade around, act like fools, and call attention to yourself, actually make a mess of things, because what you do is you go out and the unbelieving community in this country interprets Christianity by what they see on TV. And the Sunday morning boys that get up and they parade around and strut about and have their little crystal see-through pulpits. I wonder if I could get one. I like those see-through pulpits. I want one of those. And they I don't have my Bible with me. They drape the Bible in that W shape. And they say God and Jesus. And then they ask you for money. And that's this business here where these people are identified by the unbelieving community as Christians. And these are the ones, these types are the ones that motivate folks to go out in the streets and actually violate the law. But even if they have a parade permit, a Christian is not to do that. That's just so redneck. I just got back from Alabama. Tithing. Well, this is ludicrous because they only ask for half the money they could get if they just knew the Bible. This is an Old Testament system of taxation. In Old Testament system of taxation, you get 20% of everybody's income a year. And I don't know why they're cutting people 10% slack. I really don't. But they only ask for half of what they could get if they just get it all. And then every third year, there's a tertiary tax to help the sick and the shut-ins and the truly indigent and those who needed help. How about that? Every third year, you get hit for 30% from the church, not the government. And the government gets 50% of what you make, so what have you got left? Pretty soon, you're going to qualify for that tertiary tax yourself. Then there's self-righteousness. People strut around and think that they're spiritual king of the mountain. And there's nothing you can say they don't have a Bible verse for. Quote it from the King James. That's self-righteousness. And they think because of their self-righteousness, they're holier than thou, that somehow is going to contribute to the flow. It doesn't. It's approbation lust, people who just are so proud of themselves, they want everybody else to recognize it as well as they do, and to stand around and give standing ovations every time they enter the room, because they're such wonderful people. None of these things add or detract to the logistical supply. It is going to be there for you because you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a member of the royal family of God, and the Scripture says that you are going to receive your basic needs. Now, let's note how you can amplify. These are blessings. Let's look at rewards. When you believe in Christ, you do so through faith. But after that momentary decision, and as you enter into the royal family of God, then works do become important. And why do they become important? Because it is important, the fact that you have been left here on this earth by the grace of God post-salvation. He obviously has purpose for you. He has things for you to do with regard to the invisible war. He has a place for you in His perfect plan. He intends for you to discover what that place is by Bible study, and as you identify it, to execute it in your personal lives under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as you grow in grace, you will become more professional at this. You become more astute in the application of these things. And as you grow in grace, you will become a powerful force for the prosecution in the appeal trial of Satan. And therefore, rewards are in order, and they too come down this pipeline. And rewards, therefore, are based upon your spiritual growth, your knowledge of the Word of God, and your ability to execute it under pressure. Now, Hebrews gives us a little background on that, and in order to do so, I have to remind you of this diagram. This diagram has to do with a sophisticated spiritual life. This has to do with arriving at a personal sense of destiny, and that destiny is you understand where you are in the plan of God. Where are you going to be in the plan of God today? You are in the invisible war. Your job is to grow in grace, learn the Word, and apply it to your life. Where are you going to be tomorrow? You've got no idea. But where will you be when you die? You will be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And when you are, you will begin to execute the eternal life that you were imputed at the moment of your salvation. Now, this is a growth process, and when you enter the sophisticated spiritual life, there is cognitive self-confidence. And this is from spiritual self-esteem. You advance in that system, go through providential preventive suffering, you will arrive at spiritual autonomy, which is extremely important because you don't have to go around and ask people what you should do under certain circumstances. Autonomous government means that you are a government unto yourself. And what is that government? It's the instructions of the Word of God that are isolated in your soul alone. You don't have to interrogate anyone, ask anyone, visit anyone, ask for guidance or leadership. You have your own internal governor. And that's spiritual autonomy. And in order to get there, you have to move through a period in your spiritual life where you have arrogance chipped away. For as you learn the Word of God, growing in grace as a new believer, you learn things that are fascinating, astounding, staggering in their importance to you. And pretty soon you get to the point to where you think you know it all. And therefore, providential preventive suffering comes in. It's things that are allowed by God to knock you down a rung or two so that you don't get arrogant about what you know and to motivate you to continue the pursuit. And as you do, you will arrive at spiritual autonomy, which is stage two of this sophisticated life. And there is cognitive independence there. You have the knowledge to run your life. And then there are momentum tests that will seek to validate this in the run-of-the-mill living of life. There are people you will come in contact with that are not going to be on a sophisticated level. You will meet them in school, in social life, at work, on the freeway, family reunions. Wherever you go, there will be people. And they will have varied personalities. They will have different ideas. They will be infused with human viewpoint. They will meddle in your life. They will mind your business. And that's people testing. System testing is always available to you. Whether you're in school, there's a system. Are you going to go by the policy that's set up by the school? Or are you going to buck that system? Are you going to demonstrate? Do you like the policy at your local church? You're going to go by that? You're going to protest, leave, make a scene? How about at your job? Everybody has a policy to go by at a job. Do you like it? Do you think the people who make the policies are stupid? You talk about it around the water cooler and spread venom throughout the entire business? That's system testing. And then, of course, there is thought testing. You watch TV for that. There's plenty of that around. But television is a good place to go say, okay, let's find out how absolutely stupid, removed from reality people think. And watch TV. And then, of course, there's disaster testing. It ranges everything from economic disaster to health disaster to family disaster, whatever it happens to be. But can you get through it? Are you autonomous enough to get through that? Are you going to retrogress? If you make it, you move to spiritual maturity where you have cognitive invincibility, which in essence is saying there's nothing the devil's world can offer that you can't manage. And that's saying a lot because you now qualify for evidence testing. And evidence testing may or may not occur in your life, but if it does, you're going to be a witness for the prosecution in the appeal trial of Lucifer, and you're going to give evidence for the prosecution that your association with God is more important to you than your life. Now, as you do that, you, along the way, receive escrow blessings in time. For once you do this, once you pass evidence testing, it's escrow blessings in time. And the blessings come down the pipeline, and they're directed your plus R. So you will see that although salvation is by grace through faith alone, advance in the plan of God takes work, it takes concentration, it takes dedication, it takes a person who's willing to organize his day on a daily basis to do something positive toward his soul, which means to take in the Word of God some way, somehow, be it face to face, be it electronic, be it written or published. And these are the things that contribute to that advance. And as you do it, you are exhibiting energy and work, ergs. And this, therefore, earns rewards. Blessings are guaranteed, rewards are earned. All come down the pipeline. Let's look at Hebrews 10:35 to document some of these things. Therefore, do not throw away as worthless, due to disinterest, boredom, carnality, reversionism, your confidence. That's paresia. And paresia means categories of assurance associated with a sophisticated spiritual life. Categories of assurance. And this assurance develops as you pull into your soul these doctrines that give you courage under pressure. You understand the issues. You're not confused. You don't feel put upon. You don't feel like a victim. You are in a war, and in war you have to make adjustments, orient and adjust. And if you lock in to a certain modus operandi, and you believe that's the thing to do, and the plan of God moves forward and shows you otherwise, and you're inflexible and will not orient and adjust, you're going to be cut down like wheat. Therefore, do not throw away as worthless your confidence, which has rich reward. That's escrow blessings in time and in eternity. For you have need of perseverance, hupomone, endurance under suffering, in faith, or in duty. That quality of character which does not allow one to surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. And this is manifest by courage under pressure. Whatever life presents, you are courageous, you are not a coward. Take it as it comes. Stand like the boy on the burning deck. Story that was told, it's a story about a ship that was on fire. And the father says, I'm going to go fight the fire. You stand here till I get back. And the little boy stood there on the burning deck and would not move when encouraged. He says, I will move when my father gives me permission. He went down with the ship, but with honor. I read an article recently, actually it was in a book, and I will bring it to this congregation at some point, but here's a synopsis. It had to do with the integrity of so many of those who were aboard the Titanic back in 1912. There's a fellow named Guggenheim, who was one of the wealthiest men in the world at the time. And he was alerted to the fact while in bed that the ship was sinking. He had gone, turned in for the evening. And he got up and he put on his house coat and he walked out onto the deck in order to get more information, and to see what he could do. And he was instructed that they were trying to get people onto lifeboats. And he wanted to know the procedure. And he was told it was women and children first. And so he busied himself trying to find women and children that could be put into some of these lifeboats. And after he felt he had done his duty and there was no more work to be done, all the lifeboats were full, they were down into the ocean for the most part, and there was nothing left to do but ride it out. And so he goes back to his cabin, and he dresses in his evening attire. And he is dressed to the nines, Guggenheim would be. Now, whether it was a tuxedo, I doubt, but he was dressed in his finery. And he had top hat, and he came down to the restaurant, and someone asked him if there was anything that they could do for him. And he says, no. He says, there's nothing you can do for me except possibly a brandy. And so they brought him a brandy, and he sat there in a chair in his finery and went down with the ship. Now, what is so startling about that? Guggenheim could have bought his way onto a boat, but he says that's not integrity. Integrity is to let the women and the children go. And honor demands that I remain behind, but I'm going to look good going down. And the only thing he asked was, how about a glass of brandy? So integrity is an important thing. And without it, you are worthless. Don't throw away as worthless your confidence, which has rich reward. For you have need of perseverance, so that when you have done the will of God, you'll note that it begins there, that last phrase, so that. We've looked at hina a lot lately. That's H-I-N-A, and hina sets up purpose clauses, and sometimes purpose and result. And here we have purpose and result indicated by hina. So that when you have done the will of God, purpose of perseverance is to advance to spiritual maturity. That's the will of God for you. So that when you have done the will of God, the purpose of perseverance, you may receive what was promised, the result of perseverance, the conveyance of escrow blessings in time and in eternity. For yet in a very little while, the one coming will arrive and will not delay. A quote from Habakkuk 2:3, which refers to the second advent, but the writer of Hebrews borrows that quote, brings it into the New Testament, and the application here is the rapture of the church. The believer must sprint forward to their spiritual advance in light of its imminency. Therefore, do not delay in your spiritual advance. You don't know when the rapture will occur. Have you achieved spiritual maturity? Have you made it to the point to where you have escrow in time? If you have not, then sprint, because the rapture may occur at any time. Habakkuk 2:4 is mentioned in verse 38. My righteous one shall live by faith. That's the ablative of means from pistis and refers to what is believed, therefore doctrine. The righteous one shall live by doctrine. Consequently, if he, third class condition, maybe he will, maybe he won't, if he strikes his sails, don't know much about boats because I get horribly ill on them. I have discovered a little patch you can put behind the ear that I have demonstrated on at least one occasion works. But it was a submarine, and it was not one of those kind of boats that sits up on the surface and does this. I'm not sure it would work for that. Nevertheless, I know nothing of boats, but I do know this, that the thing that drives a boat forward that's a sailboat is the wind. And if your sails are up and the wind catches them, you will move forward. But what if the wind is blowing and you strike your sails? Here's the port here. Here's the boat here. That a good boat? I put a B for boat. And it's got sails. And you have several sails, one sail, several sails. And they're up and they're catching the wind as they're moving toward the objective. And the objective here is spiritual maturity, escrow blessings. And you're moving along just fine, but things are going on in the periphery over here that interest you. And although you're headed toward the objective that will bring you great reward, great treasure, you're sidetracked by things that are going over here. So you decide, well, if I keep my sails up, I will pass these things by. And what the heck? I'm in no rush. Let's stop and take a look at some of these things. And so you strike your sails. That's what this word means here. And the word is hupostello. If he strikes his sails, used metaphorically to illustrate withdrawal from the doctrinal advance, if he strikes his sails, my integrity, that my is a capital M, God's integrity, shall not approve of him. Well, where shall he not approve of him? It would be where the rewards are dispensed. It would be at the evaluation tribunal of Christ, conveyance of escrow blessings, both in time and in eternity, but the emphasis here is on the escrow in eternity. But we're not among those who retreat into destruction. That would be the sin unto death. You stop here, you put a stop to things, and you deviate out here, you're going to wind up in trouble. Now, many things that can get you in the ocean is everything from a broken boat to a tsunami and everything else in between. And whatever you do out here is not going to contribute to your advance, and you will be destroyed, and that will be the sin unto death. But you are of those who have doctrine preserving our souls. That's deliverance from the sin unto death. That passage is very important in understanding the grace pipeline and the obligation of the believer to continue his pursuit of truth until these things are achieved. Now, the logistical supply is mentioned by our Lord in Matthew 6, verses 31 through 34. He says, seek first, in verse 33, the kingdom of God. That's idiomatic for the spiritual advance. And his righteousness, experiential sanctification. And all these things will be supplied to you. That's through the grace pipeline. And your advantage as well. That's the execution of the plan of God. So he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Today's got enough troubles of its own. Then 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you for the purpose that at all times, always having all sufficiency, and that is pas autarkia, and that is to possess enough of everything so as to be self-supporting. In other words, you have your necessities. That's guaranteed. All sufficiency in all things, logistical grace, both spiritual and material, you may abound in every good work. Why do you have logistics? Why does he keep you alive? So you can abound in doing the work that the spiritual life requires. It is revealed in Scripture what you are to do. Find God's plan for you and do it. And part of that is discovering your spiritual gift. If I were out there in the congregation and I thought my spiritual gift was something else other than pastor teacher, I would not be fulfilling God's plan for my life. Some people want to be pastors. I don't know why. It's like jumping right into the heart of hell. But some people decide they want to be pastors, and then they try to do that. Well, fine, but you better have the spiritual gift, my man. No, ladies. You better have the spiritual gift, or you're going to absolutely be chewed alive by the exigencies that come your way. Now, being a pastor really is quite easy once you get to mount the pulpit. Simply go by the Word of God and don't deviate. And people disagree? Fine. Disagree. But it's going to be this way. And so we have logistical grace being a divine provision. And all things means that logistical grace is going to come your way and keep you alive. Now, we embarked upon a study then of God's righteousness being imputed. We noted a passage that documented this, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin as a substitute for us, so that, there's your purpose, we might become the righteousness of God through Him. And we noted that this is a judicial imputation. It is ordered or enforced by a court. The court is the Supreme Court of heaven, and therefore the fact you have God's righteousness is a judgment of God. You don't earn it or deserve it. You don't even have any affinity with the righteousness of God, but He gives it to you because you've believed in Christ. Therefore, since sin is not an issue, you are made perfect in Him. And we then move on now to a couple of points that will lead us back into our study. We noted the imputation of divine righteousness from the standpoint of the dispensation of the Gentiles. actually you have a dispensation of Israel does not occur until the Exodus. So we're in the dispensation of the Gentiles, although we're discussing Abraham in Genesis 15:6. He, Abram, already had been caused to believe when he lived in Ur of the Chaldees. That's the Hithfield causative perfect of Aman, which results that last forever. In other words, when he believed, the results of that belief, which were the imputation of God's righteousness, go on forever. That's the construction here. He, Abram, already had been caused to believe in Jehovah. And he kept on, that he there, the pronoun is God, and God kept on crediting, that's a kal imperfect of kashav, means to reckon or to transfer from one account to another. He kept on crediting it, Abraham's belief, to his account for righteousness. And we noted a little bit about kashav, which is the Hebrew word. The Greek equivalent is logismos, and it has to do with reckoning someone's account. In other words, God has righteousness, and he's going to transfer his righteousness to your account. And that's kashav. And what is the basis for that transfer? Faith alone in Christ alone. You believe in Christ, you get God's righteousness. And it's credited to your account. You have it from now on. It is permanent. And so from the very moment of salvation, perfect righteousness resides in the soul or in the body, in the person of every believer. So this judicial imputation establishes a grace pipeline. On the giving end is the justice of God, and on the receiving end is the perfect righteousness of God. And the grace pipeline thus establishes a channel of blessing by which the believer's life is sustained, his spiritual life is nourished, and his wherewithal to fulfill the plan of God is supplied. And that supply line, General Eisenhower referred to it in World War II as the services of supply. That was logistics in World War II. You have logistics in the invisible war. You have services of supply from God directed to your righteousness. And this occurs on a daily basis. Now, imputed righteousness then is the basis for an a fortiori argument regarding blessings in time and in eternity. A fortiori is a Latin term that means with stronger reason or more conclusively. Therefore, the following argument may be posed. If the justice of God can accomplish the greater its salvation, to save your sorry soul takes more effort by God than what's going to come up next. If the justice of God can accomplish the greater its salvation by imputing to the believer divine righteousness, then it follows more conclusively and with stronger reason that he can do the less by imputing to the believer logistical grace support in time, and even greater blessings at spiritual maturity. And so the a fortiori argument draws a conclusion that is inferred to be even more certain than another, and its impact regarding logistical grace is found in Romans 8, verses 31 and 32. Therefore, to what conclusion are we forced? If God is for us, and He is, with greater reason, who is against us? Don't matter. Get that? Who's against? You can bet your bippy they're against us. Therefore, to what conclusion are we forced? If God is for us and He is, who is against us? Don't matter. God's on your side, doesn't matter who's against you. God, who did not even spare His own Son, but on behalf of us all, by doing the most difficult thing, delivered Him over to judgment. That was the difficult thing. How shall He not also with Him in grace, with greater reason, give us all things, namely our logistics, which is the less difficult thing to do? Saved your soul, that's the hard thing. A fortiori, to keep you alive is the easy thing. Thus, the imputation of divine righteousness sets up the potential for escrow blessings in time. And the potential is realized by spiritual growth while being sustained by logistical grace support. And so, you see here the plan of God. It takes us back to our diagram that has been used often during this study. Here's the plan of God here. You're to try to figure out this diagram, this equation. And you are in the Y radical. You have judicial imputation number one. That is our sins imputed to Christ and their judgment. That's judicial. He was not in any way associated with sin. Had no affinity for it. There was no antecedent for it. He had no personal sin, no genetic sin, no imputed sin. So, therefore, a judicial imputation was required. He was qualified through His perfection. Therefore, God imputed to Him our sins, transferred them to His account. And at the same time, when we believe in the work and person of Christ, we have the imputation of plus R to our account. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. There's no affinity on our part with God's righteousness. There's no antecedent for it. So therefore, it's judicial. God decides because of our faith in the work of Christ that we may receive it through His grace. And therefore, that sets up the potential that when you have doctrine, you're going to have a confidence out here. And the confidence is this, that if you continue to pursue truth, you are going to have phenomenal blessings in time. And that will be imputed to you when you reach spiritual maturity. And that puts you down here in the Z radical when that occurs, and that takes you into eternity eventually. And so these are the things that should be noted. This system continues to support the believer as he advances toward spiritual maturity by enabling him to survive momentum testing. And that's what you see out here in this diagram. Where's the momentum testing occur? It occurs at spiritual adulthood. This is spiritual autonomy, and there's the momentum testing. You have got to have artillery in your soul to get through that. And things occur in people's lives that equate to momentum testing, but they are not. Let me explain. You have horrible problems with people. Horrible problems with systems. You get all enmeshed in a system. You're innocent, yet the system has somehow put you in a box. You have horrible circumstances with thought. You've thought yourself into a box because you have no truth in your soul. And so the decisions you make are from a position of weakness. And so before you know it, people are against you, and by the way, legitimately so. And systems are against you, and by the way, legitimately so. The thinking is against you because you're dumber than dirt, and you don't know how to make a good decision. And before you know it, disaster is coming down on you like a mighty stream. Well, you say, those are the kinds of things that the advanced believer faces. Yes, it is, isn't it? But when the advanced believer has these kinds of things, he has an arsenal filled with the artillery that he needs. He has the ordnance to fire at these things, where the unbeliever or the reversionist does not. So what is the problem with the person who is receiving all of this horror and they do not have the thought to defend their souls? They are, you know, as a believer, they are under divine discipline. And as an unbeliever, they're living a normal life. A normal life. This world is designed to kill you. You're not getting out of this alive. None of you. Unless the rapture hits, and then you're the weak ones. You're the sissies that pray for the rapture. At this time in our nation's history, it is imperative that there be solid, rock-hard believers with doctrine in their souls that can preserve this client nation, and that's a full day's work. This nation is going down the tubes because of a loss of thought, because of deviation from a system called the Constitution, because the people who are involved in running the show have nothing but human viewpoint, and they're deconstructing a free society with progressive ideology. And what is needed to therefore pull this fat out of the fire are believers with hardcore inventories of Bible doctrine that Jesus Christ sees in His daily inventory. And therefore somehow intervenes into history and preserves us for yet another generation. Oh, but you say, no, it's too hard. I want the rapture to occur. And so here you have momentum testing for the believer who has the arsenal to deal with it. And you have unbelievers and reversionists who don't. Same stuff. But how you deal with it is the issue, and you can't deal with it unless you spend a lot of time, logged a lot of hours in boring Bible classes such as this. It is my job to bore you sick with this. You know what? I've recently got a note. I call it fan mail. I got a fan mail from somewhere up north. I forget where. And the person with very nice letter. It was, you know, the kind of thing to make your heart flutter and say, well, somebody's getting it. This person was pointing out that they had been going to a certain denominational church for 50 years. That church asserting that they were really digging into the Word. You come here and you'll have all you need. And this person wrote me in a very nice way saying, they don't even scratch the surface. In other words, they're not getting it done. In other words, they're pussyfooting. In other words, they're doing a dance. They're not boring enough. Look, if you're interested in the Word of God, you're not bored. This is detailed stuff here. This is what makes the difference. What you want is a little story out of the Old Testament. Let's talk about Esau. Let's talk about where Esau went wrong. Well, why talk about Esau going wrong? Okay? He was a loser. Esau was a loser. Let's talk about winning. Let's talk about how you can win. Tona Conti, to the winner. Got people all over writing letters now about Jomo's book. What's the emphasis in Jomo's book? You read along there, you get the story, you go from one little thing to another, and down at the end, Tona Conti, to the winner. It's all about winning. And you win when you know the Word of God. And what do you win? What's the winning here? You get a trophy? Well, they're used as metaphorically. Trophies are. Now, what is it that you win? You win the approval of God. You have enough wherewithal to stick with the program, to learn the details, to understand how to think and what to do under pressure, how to do it, whether to do it. Sometimes things just don't need to be done right now. Sometimes they do. Wisdom instructs. And so all of these things come into play when you gut it out and get the information, and then life presents its exigencies and you are ready and prepared because you have a full arsenal. You got all the ordnance you need for any situation. You can fire it. You can rattle your saber. Whatever you need to do. Cognitive independence. And that's why we do these things. And what I've just done is I've spent the entire first hour reviewing things. But I'm not embarrassed about that because you need the review. Halftime is upon us. Tea and crumpets to the left. Be back here at 10 till the hour.